And last week I told you we'd take a couple of weeks out of Luke, and so we are. We started just a little two-part short series, one last week talking about our inside, faith. So we call this inside out. So we're on the out portion of that, inside out. And so today we're going to talk about how we live as evangelists, as how do we live as people who believe in the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that Jesus saves. So we're in Romans chapter 10. And this message I want to entitle, Beautiful Feet, Beautiful Feet. Romans chapter 10. The verses that we're going to dive into are verses 12 through 17. I believe Matthew Morris is going to come read this text for us. So let's do as we are accustomed to. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's word. If you're a guest with us, something that I like to do, tradition we have here, is I get on my knees and pray before I preach because the Lord knows and you know I need great help to do this rightly. And so I invite you, if you want to get on your knees with me, join me. If you want to sit down, you're welcome. If you want to stand, be welcome. But let's join together in prayer after Matthew comes and reads Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 17.
For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Matthew. Pray with me. So, Father, faith is essential to salvation, the scripture tells us. It's essential to receiving the righteousness Christ lived and died and rose again for us to receive. Faith is essential to salvation, and faith only comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So, Father, may I be faithful by the power of the Spirit, by the power of your word, to present the truth of it so that faith might be birthed in the hearts of dead souls this morning. If they're within my hearing, either here with us or on the internet, Father, I pray that people might be saved because the word has gone forth. And Father, I pray that you not only save the lost, but I pray that you make fishers of men out of the believers, that we might be followers of Christ. You told your disciples you would make them fishers of men. And so, Father, I pray that as we follow, we not think we follow well lest we fish with the gospel. So, Father, give us beautiful feet. For the glory of God. Help me now. Believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Come and work, Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. So, beautiful feet. The scripture that Matthew just read to us calls us to have beautiful feet. Now, let's just be honest. That's a struggle for some of you. Now, not a big deal right now because it's winter time or it's fall. We're getting into the winter. So we cover those puppies up, right? We cover them up because, no, it's cold outside or it's getting cool. And so beautiful feet, not that big of a deal. But when it comes springtime and it gets around summertime, it's going to be Chaco time. It's going to be sandal time. And you know, after all summer covering those puppies up, to go show those feet in your Chacos and your sandals at the beach or whatnot, there's some work to be done. So, you know, you can't just, if you're going to have beautiful feet, then you got to get ready for it. Nobody just has beautiful feet. You got to prepare for beautiful feet. And it's not necessarily easy because you get ready for the summer, get ready for the beach. Beautiful feet. Ooh, these are not beautiful feet right here. Don't laugh at me. I don't see y'all in your shoes off right now. All right? So what do you got to do? All right, you got to be ready. So you're getting ready for summer. Got our beautiful feet. Take a look at your feet and you go, corn pads. Now that's helpful because y'all know, like, you got to get your corn pads. That's important for beautiful feet. Get all those corns off of there. This thing needs help. Really big help. And so when you need real help in your life, who do you call? Jesus. And he sends you to Mr. Pumice. Mr. Pumice. Very important to get those calluses off your feet. Very important. And some of you got cracked heels. Mr. Pumice. Brilliant. But now let's just be honest. Sometimes there's some things that Mr. Pumice just can't handle. So you got to call in reinforcements, right? And this, y'all don't have one of these, right? So you got the calluses off, you got your corns off, Mr. Pumice got everything pretty smooth there. But then these athletes got some fungus on your feet. Athlete's foot. Spray them down good. Now y'all know, like everybody else, your feet stink. Foot powder, really important for beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. Get your callus off. Get your corns off. Get your heels nice and good. Now, that's, just to be honest, that's where I stop. And to be real honest, I don't usually go that far. All right. But now when Misty, and Misty's not here today, she went back to Mississippi with the kids for fall break. Anyway, when she does it, she's got some other stuff too. She got lotion for her feet. Lotion, you put lotion. How many of you put lotion on your feet? Let's be honest. That's right. Really important for beautiful feet. And then, I didn't bring the clippers to use for the toenails. For that, good toenails, really important for beautiful feet. Because then you got to paint them, right? You got to paint them. And I just pulled some of the ones that I could just find real quickly. So what's your color? This is like SE, I don't know, this is like some form of pink. Want some form of brown and then like sparkly brown. So I don't know what she really does with those. But nevertheless, she's got more than that. Got to go. Really important for beautiful feet. And then when you're done, she clear coats her toes. Now, I don't know if that's the right word for that. But she's got clear coat right there. And so, but when you're done, then you've got beautiful feet, right? When you got your beautiful feet, then you can put them on and you can go show them. Then you can show them. So let's get my. Jocko's on here. We can show off our beautiful feet. And now listen, I want you to have beautiful feet today. So y'all need to listen to this. Now, there we go. I'm ready, right? I have beautiful feet. Well, not necessarily, right? But here's what I want you to see when it comes to what the scriptures say. What really makes feet beautiful? And what the scripture says that Matthew read for us and that Paul wrote for us is this. What makes beautiful feet is not corn pads and fungus remover and toenail polish, because feet were not made to be shown. Feet were made to be sent. Sent feet make beautiful feet. See, what are we called to do as believers? We're called to go. To have our feet take us to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people that don't know it, with the lost, the people that we work with, the people, our own homes and our children, the people that we live by. Paul's quoting Isaiah 52:7. It says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." And my thought is what my. What it say for us? How beautiful upon the workplace are the feet of him who brings good news? Or how beautiful is the neighbor who brings good news? Or how beautiful is the student who loves their other friends enough to be able to create relationships and share the gospel, those that bring good news? There's a story told in Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper, about this indigenous missionary who had been saved, and now he was going around in India, village by village, street by street, house by house, person to person, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just wasn't going that well. Not many people were being saved. He was hot, he was tired. He was discouraged. And so he goes outside the village and he lays down. And when he wakes up, there's a whole village all around him. And he's startled. And the head man of the village says, "While you were sleeping, we decided to come and check you out. And we noticed the blisters and the blood on your feet. And we realized that when we saw that, that you must be a holy man, and it was evil for us to push you away because the message that you have for us, you're willing to suffer so much to bring us. And we want to hear the message that, that you have. That's beautiful feet. It's blistered feet. It's tired feet. It's feet that have suffered for the cause of Christ. Romans chapter 10 verse 15 again tells us here how, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet. And what makes them beautiful are is the fact that they bring good news. They bring good news. Feet aren't made to be shown as evident for most of our feet. Let's be honest, feet are not pretty. But the gospel is beautiful. And your feet is the only thing that's going to take you to a lost world. And so you got to send them. And they've got to be carrying something. Feet aren't beautiful just because you go. They have to be carrying something. They have to be carrying the gospel. And so Paul's point is, oh, what a beautiful person it is who has their feet carry the gospel into a dark world. So that the whole world, so that your friends, so your neighbors, so that your family, so forth, so on, can know the beauty of Christ Jesus, can know that Jesus saves. As the choir just sang just a moment. And so kind of looking at the context of Romans chapter 10, and especially as it speaks to how important our evangelism is, what Paul's doing is he's saying, Jews, for you to be saved, you have to trust in Christ as Savior. And he's saying, look, that you're going to be held accountable for what you do with Jesus. You're going to be held accountable for your own salvation because they've been given everything they need for salvation. And so it leans into us today, or we lean into this, so not only have they been given everything they need, but the Gentiles also, is his point here, Paul being sent to the Gentiles, writing to the Romans here, that the Gentiles have been given everything that they need for salvation as well. And so we're going to be held accountable for what we do with Jesus. Every one of us. And so to understand how important that is and our calling to have beautiful feet in this world, we need to look at some requirements that are laid out here in requirements for salvation. In other words, how is a person saved? If we're required to bring the gospel to somebody, why is that important? It's because the nature of which salvation occurs. And so what Paul does is he describes a person at the end of that salvation road, or at least that conversion road, when they're calling upon the Lord. And he starts with that requirement and he backs it down. So he starts at the end and he moves to the beginning. And as we see what those requirements are, we'll see why it's so important for us to have beautiful feet which are sent. Okay. The first requirement is calling on Christ. Calling on Christ. Verse 13 and 14 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? I think it's interesting that Paul puts the requirement of calling after the command to believe, or the requirement to believe. Because the question that comes to my mind is why is calling a requirement at all? I mean, how are we saved? Are we saved by grace through faith? So we're saved by believing. It's righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. So why does he, at the end of this, say calling is an aspect of salvation? Well, I think his point is this. Going back to how are they to call on him whom they have not believed? So if you're going to call upon the Lord for salvation, or you're going to call upon the Lord for help, as Michael has already talked to us about, what do you have to believe about the Lord? That he can help you. That he has the ability and the power and the wisdom to give you help in your time of need. So when it comes to our conversion experience, what does that call look like? I'm under the wrath of God. I'm under the weight of my sin. I deserve judgment. So therefore, I believe that Christ is the only one that has lived for me and died for me and rose again so that I might have life and I might be forgiven. Therefore, I've got to believe that he is the one who can save me before I call on him to save me. So what is that calling? That calling is evidence of my faith, right? And that calling, as Paul describes it here, remember, this is at the end of the game. This is at the end picture of the work of salvation. So I think that calling is not simply a calling of justification, not simply a calling that reveals faith in the Lord, but it's a kind of calling that describes the lifestyle of the believer for the rest of their life. Because how often do you need to call upon the Lord? How often are you in need? Every minute, every day, all the time, right? And that's what the scripture tells us. The scripture tells us that since our needs are ongoing and they're ever present, that we should still live a lifestyle of calling upon the Lord, the one we know can help us in that need. Listen to Psalm 50:15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, God says. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Call upon me, he said. I'll be there. I'll deliver you. Psalm 91:15. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. So calling upon the Lord is the right display of faith in a great God. Calling upon the Lord says, what I say is faith is not just lip service. It's real. I believe that you can save me, Lord. Therefore, I cry to you. I don't cry. You know, and so that's a pretty good way to evaluate your faith. Ask this. When you're in trouble, who do you cry to? Who do you call to? Do you call to mom and dad? Do you call to the bank? Do you call to who do you call to the doctors? Listen, at times all those things are good. But if you delete God, you've deleted the only one that can truly help you. Sometimes he'll use all those other people. But he's the one. So it's a display of faith, our calling. We see it in Jesus' life. That constant practice of those who believe on Christ of calling is evidence of faith. We see this a lot of places in relationship to Jesus. One I want to point out here is the story of Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, verse 46 and following. I'll just read it. He says, as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard it, it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He's blind. So that's his trial. He's blind. And to be blind in that culture meant you were a beggar, meant you were in trouble. You needed help, right? And so he cries out, Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, tell him to be silent. Well, we're being rebuked today, aren't we, when we cry out to the Lord, saying the Lord is our only answer. Be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. He did what he said he would do. He stopped. He heard. Say, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart. Get up. He's calling you. He said to him, what do you want me to do for you? What a sweet question. And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, I want to recover my sight. Let me recover my sight. No, I want to see. I want to see. You ever gone to Christ like that in your need and you realize he's asking, what do you want? I want my children to be well. I want to have wisdom to raise my children. I want them to have what they need for school. I want my parents to be well. I want, and you fill in the blank. He wants to have that conversation. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Watch this. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. But what did his faith call him to do? Cause him to do? Call upon the one that he believed could heal him. And immediately recovered his sight and followed him on his way. So Jesus sees Bartimaeus' calling as evidence of faith in him as Lord. So the calling is very important. It makes me think about my own conversion experience. When I was 11 years old, I'd been feeling the Lord working in my life, just like many of our children do. And when I was 11, I talked to my mom about the Lord's doing something in my heart. I don't really know. I know I need to be baptized, but I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what all that means. So she called the pastor over, and the pastor, Bartis Harper, sat on our yellow couch in our den, opened the Bible, explained how Adam and Eve had sinned. God had made it perfect, but Adam and Eve had sinned, and that because they sinned, their children were sinners, and because of that, sin entered the world and corrupted everything, and that I was born in sin. He didn't have to convince me of that. I got that. But he told me there was a good news that Jesus had come to deliver me from my sin, to restore the brokenness, to give life to my deadness. He had me read John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then he turned over to this passage and said, whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved. And he asked me if I wanted to be saved. I said, yes, sir, I do. And so in a way that was very typical for that time, he said, bow your head. And we prayed the sinner's prayer. And now, be very clear, I know that the sinner's prayer can be abused. And quite frankly, I don't personally use a repeat after me prayer. Okay? A lot of reasons for that. But I want you to know that a person... I'm going to say this. I have come to realize, I thought at that moment I was saved because I had called upon the Lord to save me. Okay? But I realized that my salvation came before that. My salvation came through the faith that produced a willingness to call upon the Lord for salvation. So listen, it wasn't the sinner's prayer that saved me. It was the faith that was willing to call upon the Lord that saved me. And it wasn't, your pastor leading you in the right words and all that. People get so stressed out about that. Did I say the right words? Did I do it right? And they struggle with assurance. I don't know whether the pastor that led me to Christ fell later on. Am I right with the Lord? Listen, it is not your pastor that saved you. It's not even the words of the prayer that you prayed that saved you. It is the faith that believed that only Jesus Christ could save you from your sins, and you called upon him, and he came down out of heaven with the power of God and made you his. That is how you were saved. And now we live a life of calling upon the one who saved us first and foremost out of our greatest need. So we know when we call upon him, he can save us out of every need. Every need. The calling is crucially important, but it does not save. It's the believing that saves. And that's the second requirement as we look at this, the process of salvation working in reverse. Calling upon Christ, what comes before that is believing upon Christ. Romans 10:14, but how are they to call on him of whom they have not believed? It's very important to understand that this the call needed for salvation is a call that's prompted by faith. Call needed for salvation is a call that is prompted by faith. And that's so important because just because a person calls upon the Lord does not guarantee salvation. Many people call upon the Lord all the time, and it's not prompted by faith. I mean, when you get in trouble, how many people you've known that's just the intro? You know how people say, well, there's no atheist in a foxhole? Well, that's true. But just because you get in a foxhole and being shot at and you call upon the Lord doesn't mean that you're saved. It just means you're desperate. And there's a lot of people that are desperate in this world. There are a lot of people that are scared in this world. Like I said, your children get sick, or you get sick, or there's this car wreck, or cancer comes, or you lose your job. And there's whatever kind of tragedy happens at that moment that causes a person to finally look up and go, I don't know where else to turn, so I'll last ditch effort. I'll turn to God. God, could you get me out of this? Could you fix this? Could you mend this? Could my brokenness here, could you put this back together, God. You know, and that is not a cry of faith. That is not a cry of God, I love you. God, I need you. Lord Jesus, you are Lord, sovereign, King of the universe, and I trust in you to save my soul. I want forgiveness. I live for you as King. That's not that kind of cry. What kind of cry is that? It is the cry of God. Jesus, I believe you are divine paramedic. If you could come in and just set my arm and then get out of my life. God, if you could come in and just fix this need and then get out of my life. God, if you come in and just put some salve on this wound and then get out of my life. How many people have you known that have done that? And then when you're trying to evangelize with them, they said, I tried Jesus. He didn't work. You hadn't tried Jesus. Not King Jesus. You hadn't had faith. Because just because a person calls upon the Lord doesn't mean that it's a reflection of faith. But when a person does have faith, the Lord Jesus comes down and he mends our wounds and he makes us his. And then that is a reflection of whose we are. So believing upon Christ is crucial. Romans chapter 10 verse 9. If you can just write a few verses earlier in this text. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you see that? Confess with your mouth calling. It's based on what? Believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You'll be saved. Verse 14. That's why Paul says, but how are they to call on him on whom they have not believed? Until you believe Jesus as Lord, you cannot call on him to be Lord. And so faith. Don't lead somebody. Don't in your zeal to see somebody saved, manipulate somebody to pray a prayer who does not have faith. Because you will give them an assurance of salvation that they should not have, and it will lead them right to the gates of hell. Faith. Explain the gospel. Make it clear. And that faith in Christ results in a calling upon Christ. Now as we move down, calling upon Christ, believing upon Christ, second requirement. And then the third requirement is kind of really gets to the heart of where we are. That's hearing the gospel of Christ. The second part of verse 14 says, and how are they are to believe on them in whom they have never heard? It's the heart of evangelism, and it hits our part in this mission that no one can believe unless they hear the gospel. Did you hear that? Now, if no one can believe unless they hear the gospel, then no one can call upon Christ unless they hear the gospel, and therefore no one can be saved unless they hear the gospel. Verse 17, so faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now that hearing may look all kinds of ways. Somebody may get a Bible and read it for themselves and they hear it. Somebody may be driving down the street in the radio and preacher's preaching and they hear it. Somebody may have a friend that shares the gospel with them and they hear it. But the fact is, faith can only be produced through hearing. What do they have to hear? Because there's some things you just can't know. I mean, you might can know based on Romans chapter 1 that God is a great God. He's bigger than you. And then you fall short in your life compared to what you see in that God. All right. But what people need to know is that God is holy. He's righteous. He's just. He's perfect. And they need to know that we've fallen short of that. That the requirement for his children is to live like him. And that we've fallen short. Why the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But they need to know that the wages of sin is death. And that we are under a righteous judgment. We need to explain that. People have to hear that. They have to feel the weight of sin. And then they have to know that God loves them so much. He didn't leave us there. But he sent a Savior to the world, King Jesus, who would be a righteous substitute for us. So Jesus not only had to die for us to be saved, but he had to live for us to be saved. And he lived a perfect life, earning heaven, glorifying God, fulfilling all righteousness, as he told John the Baptist. And then he took our sin debt, and he became sin. He bore it on the cross. He died in our place. And 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he is Lord over all. That he is king over life. That the grave could not keep him down. That death could not hold him. And that his life is eternal. And that in him, our lives can be eternal. We have to explain those truths to our friends. We have to explain those truths to our co-workers and neighbors. And when we go on the mission field, the people we talk to, we have, unless they hear that, they cannot believe. They won't believe. And unless they believe, they will never call. So, I think this is crucially important. The linchpin of salvation. I want you, there's three responsibilities here I want you to see. First of all, calling upon the Lord. That's the person's job, the lost person's job. Convincing the person to believe, that's the Spirit's job. And that's where people get hung up a lot of the time. Go, I don't know if I can convince them to believe. Well, let me tell you, you can't. All right, you can't. That's the Spirit's job. But getting them to hear the gospel so that these two things will happen, that is our job. That's our job. And so when you see these things start to come together in Scripture and you realize that no one can be saved, no one apart from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, then the fourth and fifth requirement begin to come clear. Fourth requirement, someone must preach Christ. Someone must preach Christ. Someone must share the gospel. And that someone is you. That's how these things come. Faith comes through hearing. Faith comes through hearing. And that is one of the greatest joys that I have is the promise that faith comes through hearing. That it gets produced through hearing. Because you think about the magnitude of that, faith, people believing on Christ, turning from being rebels to being sons and daughters, from being dead to being alive. How was that produced? Hearing, sound waves. Gospel comes out of our mouth. I mean, science says that, I guess, it's been a while since I've had earth science, but it says that the sound waves travel through the air. The sound waves, the vibrations of the gospel traveling through the air from your mouth into the ears of lost people, people that you've been praying for, people that you're sharing with. It hits their eardrums. There, a lot of stuff happens that I don't know how it happens. And then the brain translates that so that they understand it. Hearing. And the power of hearing is through that. Through the power of gospel, they say, I repent. Lord, save me. I believe. If you don't believe that, you won't ever share the gospel. If you don't believe, you won't ever share. Listen, does faith come through praying? Yes, but not completely. You can pray for somebody until you're blue in the face. If they never hear the gospel, they will never be saved. So pray for them. Yes, because God has got to do the work. The Spirit has got to do the work. But you pray, and then you share. Because it's hearing. It's the linchpin. Linchpin. So therefore, finally, God must send someone to preach. He must. Faith comes through hearing, and God must send us. He must send us. Some of you are sitting there and go, I have somebody else to share with them. It's somebody else's job. I mean, my neighbor, I'm sure they got family that are saved. I'm sure. I mean, there's a car over there from time to time. It's got a Jesus sticker on it. They'll take care of it. My children, a Sunday school teacher, share with them. That's covered. The last thing Jesus told the disciples were this. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. If you don't get anything else, get this. God has called you to have beautiful feet. That means God has sent you. You. So all the time you spend on your makeup, your hair, your feet, to be beautiful, understand it is not all this that makes us beautiful. It's the gospel in us, the hope of glory. Hitting a lost and dying world. Seeing people get saved, lives changed. That makes for beautiful feet. So what are your feet looking like today? To answer that, you have to say, when's the last time I shared the gospel? I have an advantage. I get to preach every week. But I also had an opportunity this past week. Got a message, Facebook message from a young lady that I not talked to, and not young, she's my age now. She graduated with me 25 years. And she was not happy with me. I hadn't seen her 25 years. And graduated. I hadn't seen her, I mean, forever. Facebook friends. I never talked with her. And she sent me, we talked back and forth for 4 hours. Now granted, she's pro-abortion, pro-homosexual marriage, pro-everything that Christians are not. And at first I started working back and forth with her, and she called me bad stuff. I mean real bad stuff. Like stuff I can't say now. And of course, I let her know she's not the first person who's ever called me that stuff. She told me I was unloving because, she assumed a lot of things of me, number one. Told me I was unloving because I didn't agree with her on every political stance she had. So if you believe in traditional marriage or Christian marriage, you're unloving to homosexuals. You know, that kind of thing. If you believe in pro-life, then you're unloving to all the women who, you know, are in dire need and that kind of thing. And she told me that the Bible says they will know you by your love, and they don't know you by your love. I reminded her, the Bible says they will know you by your fruits. And that Jesus said, if they hated me, they will certainly hate you. But in the process of all of the insults and cut downs and just stuff that I was like, man, she's just looking for somebody to strike out at, all the hate. I mean, it was unbelievable. At one point, I just stopped and said, look at our back and forth and ask yourself, which sounds more loving? Because I was trying to be kind. And in the process, though, I said, you know what? This is what I preach about. And so I shared the gospel with her. And her next response was, I refuse to listen to anything you have to say. You have no respect. And she had said a few other things, but I don't respect you at all. I was like, well, she said, I'm not going to read anything else you write, is what she said after that. And, but I already shared the gospel. So I was like, well, it's on her phone. So the Spirit has the Spirit to take it from there. And I told her to tell her family, because I grew up with her family, that I said, hello, best wishes, loving regards, those kind of things. To which she came back and said, what'd you say, Mike, after that? I won't read anything else. You know, I was like, well, no, she said that right before. And so she said something out after that, and it was all I could do not to write back. You just said you wouldn't read anything else. But I refrained. I wasn't going to tell you that story. It's not in my notes. I just felt the Spirit leading to say, what we see in this room is not a good reflection of the world. The world is lost. It's dark. It's angry. And it doesn't know why. You see what you see in our political climate today? Either which way you go, it's messed up. It's broken. It's angry. It's dysfunctional. We are the only people that can do anything about it. Quite honestly, it doesn't, I have my own opinions about the political race and all of that, and that's just what they are. They're just my opinions. But quite frankly, it does not matter who becomes the president of the United States next, because they will bring sinful rebellion with them. You know? And I would say that, well, I'm hesitant here. You be careful what I say right now. I think we need to vote for the one who best represents what we would feel like would honor God. Okay? So let me make sure I say that. Now, that's up to you. That's up to you what you feel like's best. All right, so we do have responsibility. But the hope for America is just not in the wisdom of Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or the other two folks that are running or in any other person on this earth. So don't think like, well, if Ted Cruz could have been there or if Ben Carson could have been there or if Mike Huckabee could have been there or, and I don't even remember all the Democratic sides. I hate to not say this because I didn't prepare to say this. Who was this? Some of the other guys, other people running on the Democratic side? Yeah, Bernie Sanders, thank you. My point is the hope for the world, God did not say trust in politicians. He said trust in Christ. Share the gospel. And maybe if we spent as much time thinking about Christ and sharing the gospel as we do watching Fox News or CNN or MSNBC or whatever, maybe the people who are at greatest fault is not Donald Trump for all of his ridiculous statements or Hillary Clinton for all of her ridiculous decisions, but maybe the greatest blame for the condition of our world and our nation is in this room, because we have not had beautiful feet. Pray with me. It's a dark world, Father. You gave us the light, and the light is in us. And it's our job to share the light. Hide it under a bushel. No, the little children's song says, I'm going to let it shine. And Jesus tells us not to put a shade over it, but to put it on a hill. Let all see Christ in us. Father, forgive us for not having beautiful feet. Feet that has not taken us to people that we know need to be engaged with Christ. Forgive us, Father, for allowing the world to see sin in us and not the Savior in us. And so, Father, I pray that we leave this place sent, carrying the gospel to those that we know need to hear it. Right now, I bet there's somebody you're thinking of. One person you can think of right now needs to hear the gospel. I'm not saying you got to go with a 10-pound Bible, knock their door down, and say, the preacher said, I got to share with you. But what you can do is invite them to lunch. Tell them I love you. Tell them the Lord has placed some things in my heart that I just want to share with you. And if nothing else, I want to pray for you. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I pray in my message that called our people to share Christ, that you would have heard the message of Christ, and that you would believe, that you would call upon him for salvation. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. Would you call? Would you cry out in faith? Father, would you do a work to cause us all to respond to the gospel rightly? For those that are lost here, might they believe? If you want to know what that looks like, you want to make that public, we're going to invite you to come as we sing. I'll be happy to pray for you. Brother Mike's here. I'll be happy to counsel with you or talk to you about what it means to follow Christ even more. Father, make us faithful. Whatever that looks like, convict us for the shape of our feet. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.